Yeah, we're excited for him to share. I would love for you to open your hearts to him. If you don't know Dan, he's part of, very much part of Josh Jen, and is being groomed in a good way into the apostolic role. Right now we use a word translocal, but hey, those are just words. Know this man is from God, you know his father well, and you know his heavenly father well. Yeah, receive him. Dan, we receive you.
Awesome, thank you. Yeah, is it cool? I just feel like even in worship, there's this tender moment of the Lord wanting to speak. And so I'm going to pray and then just like dive straight into it. Is that cool? So yeah, Father, I thank you for your word and I thank you for who you are. And you are the God who shows himself. Would you come and open our eyes to see you? We want to know you. I want to know you. I want to walk with you. It's you that I adore. It's you that I long for. Come by your Spirit. Come and speak into every one of our hearts. We submit ourselves under your word. Let your word be the objective truth that sets the standard for how we ought to live and how we ought to be and what is true. In a world that doesn't know any what is true, there is a truth. Jesus, the way, the truth. Your wonderful name. Amen. You know, there's a saying by A.W. Tozer, and he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And it's not a statement about Christians. It's not a statement about Christians in South Africa. It's not a statement about those who believe in the Bible. It's a statement about mankind. And for a human being, what comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And I'd like to just take some of this afternoon to explain how important it is and actually what we think of God really matters. And who God is really matters. And God actually has a way that he describes himself. God has a name and a character that he is defined. This is who I am. And so often we can have our own different desire or idea or thought about who God is. And it's affected by your upbringing, by your culture, by your language, by your demographic, by your family, by your friends, by your school. All of these things affect how we see God. But what actually matters is, how does God say we ought to see God? Is that okay? There's another famous quote. It says, God created man in his own image, and man, being the gentleman he is, returned the favor. And so God creates us in it, but we create God in our image. We can attribute him to be either, for some, he's this angry old man with a beard and a stick, and he's sitting on the throne, and we see him as powerful. We reverent towards him, but don't worry about relationship with him. Or for some, he's this force that's at work. But either which way, very often, people's lives, and you can tell it, I can tell what you believe about God if you let me spend an hour with you. And if I can ask you any question, I can tell you very quickly what you believe about God, how you feel about your life, how you feel about finances, how you feel about your insecurities, how you feel about your wound, how you feel about what do you want most in life comes out of what you believe about God. What are you most afraid of in life is rooted in what you believe about God. What you're willing to spend most your life doing comes out of what you believe about God. You don't trust me yet? Okay, cool. That's great. Because it would suck if you believed me from the beginning. Then we wouldn't have to go through our preach. Who is God to you? Think about it. Because this description of God will tell you a lot about yourself. And I felt even in worship, like God wants to take this afternoon for us to be quite reflective of ourselves. What do I think about him? How do I view him? You know, for me, I don't have a tough time seeing God as holy. But I think sometimes my default is to view him as distant because he's holy. I kind of land in my position with God. I almost have like a negative ego state in the way that I relate to him. My default is to feel like he's right and holy and amazing, and I'm not. And so if I sin, or if I step out of line, or if I'm distant, I struggle to come to him. This is Dan, being real with you. I feel like so much of my relationship with God depends on me. Like, I carry the weight of our relationship. If you had to sit with me and ask you, how's your walk with God going? I'm probably going to base it on how I'm doing. It's not like that for everyone. For some of us, for others, it might be completely the other way. I'm giving you an example of, this is how I see God. And this is not how he describes himself. Because what it can do is it can create a distance in my relationship with God, and it can create a little bit of a performance drive inside of me that feels like I have to worship to a certain degree. I have to follow him to a certain, I have to read my Bible to a certain degree. I have to do certain things. I have to measure up because he's really cool and I want to be near him, but I've got to earn that. And when I'm near him, I can't always tell you why he lets me close or he doesn't, but when I'm near him, I find peace. And I find purpose. And I find he's accepting and loving and kind. And then when I'm away from him, I'm almost like I get caught in my own traps again. And I think that's why the Lord wants to come and speak to every single one of us tonight, because he wants to pull back the curtain on who do I say I am? Because that will change the way that you live your life. Even if you don't serve God at all, you have an opinion of him. Even the atheists. It's a topic no one gets away from. Everybody's got to have a perspective. Elon Musk has to have a perspective. Joe Rogan has a perspective. Jordan Peterson has a perspective. You watch it. You look at the world. You look at all the influences in the world around you. Everybody's got some kind of perspective on God, and their life is shaped according to that. Your life right now is a reflection of what you believed about God to be true. So you have to understand, for us to have a right view of God, you can't trust fake news. Do you know what the problem with the news is? It's filled with confirmation bias. It means this is the definition of confirmation bias. It's the tendency to search for, interpret, favor, or recall information in a way that confirms or supports one's prior beliefs or values. It means you will have an opinion of God, and you will look around that finds what you believe to be true, and then you will reinforce what you believe to be true. So that's what's happened my whole life. I was a terrible teen. And I was a difficult child. And so I just have consistently reinforced, no matter how much somebody can preach about the grace of God, I'll get it. But I'll find enough that works towards my confirmation bias that I'll lean towards what I think is true. And so I'll always be leaning towards this side of God. And it's a brokenness in me, and it needs God to heal it. And we all have, none of us are perfect. We are these, the Bible calls us broken jars. The treasure is inside of us. The treasure is not the pot. The treasure is what's inside of us. So if you want to know the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, you have to go to the original source that has absolutely no confirmation bias. And so there is a scripture in the Bible that is the most quoted scripture by the Bible in the Bible. Did you know that? There is a scripture, it's not John 3:16. Everybody thinks it's John 3:16. It's not John 3:16. There is a scripture in the Bible, and it's the scripture where God says, "This is who I am." It is the most quoted scripture of the Bible, in the Bible, throughout the Bible. And it's the scripture where God says, "This is who I am." Actually, where God says, "This is my name." His name is not God. God has a name. And with his name, he has a character. And when we start to relate to God as a not a person in a human sense, but as a person, as this incredible creator, as a I can have a relationship with you because you aren't just a mystical force at work or this judge far away. You have a name and a character. And I'm jumping ahead of myself. So let's turn there. It's Exodus 34, verse 6 to 10. And the Lord comes and he speaks to Moses. He first, the what's preceding this is Moses has gone up the mountain. He's come down with the tablets. He's seen the people. It's been chaos. There's been drama. It's played out. God then says to Moses afterwards, "Okay, cool. I'm going to give you the promised land, but I'm not going with you. I'm sending an angel. And the angel's going to wipe out everyone in front of you. And you're going to get the land." And God says to Moses, Moses says to God, "Surely not. If you don't go with us, I'm not going. You can send your best angel. I'm not going. I want to know who you are. I want to see your presence. I want to know you." And the Lord responds. He says, "Okay, I want to show you." And his glory passes in front of him. And then the Lord says this about himself. Yahweh, he says, "I am. Yahweh the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin, but I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren, and the entire family is affected, even children in the third and the fourth generation." You need to understand, and I'm going to show you that last piece. That scripture is important. Most people want to read the first half. It doesn't work without the whole thing. This is God's definition of, "This is who I am. I'm not just God. God, I thank you." Who can sometimes fall? Don't put your hands up. Don't want to embarrass you. Who can sometimes fall into the trap of opening in prayer by saying, "Dear Lord"? Like we're writing a letter. "Dear Lord." Me again. We get "Lord" because our Bibles write "Lord" in all caps, small font, all caps. And it's for this word, Yahweh. Because God's not just saying, and do you know that there is no one else that shares that name with him at all? This name, and I'm not saying you have to go into the Hebrew roots. I want to present you the balanced perspective. But this is God's name. He says, "This is the name that I have that I share with nothing and no one else. You can't compare me with anything else. This is just for me. Yahweh." Well, what does Yahweh mean? And this, what does it mean who you are? And I'm trying to this afternoon, you can see I'm used to preaching in the morning. I'm trying to show you a perspective because when you see him, everything else in your life falls into place. Everything else orders itself around who he is. Because if you are Yahweh and gracious and kind and compassionate, then I can find where I belong. I can find how I can relate to you. And when I can find how I can relate to you, I can find how I relate to them. And I can find what my purpose is on the planet. And I can find how I should interact with people around me because you are Yahweh, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithfulness. What we believe about him is the most important thing about you. Yahweh. Do you know that the phrase God, gods, it's used all the time. Elohim is used through your Bible consistently. Gods and God is referred to all the time. That's why I don't get upset on when you watch Netflix and, oh my God, it's their God, not mine. Yahweh is different. He's not standard. It's not. There is such a universalism belief that's creeping into the world around us that it's all the same thing. It's all the same God. It's one way, you know, many different paths up the same mountain to get to the top. I'm saying, no, man, we get to have a relationship with Yahweh, the God who is the creator of the universe, who is gracious and compassionate, and he has an interest in your life. His goal is not to make you perfect.
Highball.
Honestly, the most difficult thing that I see is that we feel like the walk of Christianity is to become sinless. If that is the goal, you will fail your whole life and get to the end and probably sin on your deathbed. The goal is not to be sinless. That's the symptom. As I behold him and as I follow him and as I want to relate to him, I want to sin less. I don't want to become sinless. I want to sin less. It's not my righteousness. It's Jesus's. He did what I couldn't do.
I don't mean to shout. I didn't preach this morning. I think I get shouty if I don't preach enough. No, I'm sorry. No, I'm good.
Exodus 33:19. The Lord, all caps, Yahweh. I'm hoping that every time you read your Bible again, you will understand that the Lord, this generic term for God, it's great, but it's okay. It's okay. I want you to understand that this generic term is not how we don't relate to God in a generic way. He's not just the Lord. Oh, you know, but this is what happens. Oh man, I feel like the Lord is saying. You know, the Lord this, the Lord that. And I'm like, that's a great reference, but do you understand that when we're using that, we're talking about the creator of the universe. I've heard people come and tell me, like, hey, listen, I just want you to know. And I'm a pastor, so I know what's going on in their life. If this is you, I'm not using you as an example. I don't know you or your stories. Someone comes up to you and says, listen, Ryan, I just need you to understand. The Lord's been speaking to me about my season in kids' ministry is coming to an end. And you know that actually what's going on is that work has gotten really difficult. They've had another child. There's a whole lot happening. Their finances are really struggling. And in their marriage, they're bumping heads a lot. And the generic term is like, hey, I just want you to know the Lord is speaking. I'm like, when you say the Lord is telling you, you must understand you are talking about Yahweh, the creator of the universe. It's, do you understand the weight of? This is the one that shares his name with no other. There's no one like him. Exodus 33:19, it says, and the Lord replied, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. For I will show mercy to anyone I choose, and I will show compassion to anyone I choose. When he says, I am Yahweh, gracious and compassionate, there's so much that you could go into just on the scripture alone. And I wanted to touch on a few things and then we're done. But I want to say this. When he says, I am the God of compassion and mercy, there is a significance in the Bible. It's called the law of first mention. The things that are mentioned first are most important. And so he's saying, I am the Lord of compassion and mercy. He's saying, these are my defining attributes. This is what I'm most known for, compassion and mercy. slow to anger. It means when the Lord looks, this is his forward-facing attributes. There is his great, his holiness and his wrath, 100%. They're all attributes of God. But these things, he's saying, when you experience God, is this what you experience about him? Do you experience him as compassionate and merciful? Slow to anger. Filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Do you know that if he didn't say the last part of the scripture, the beginning part means nothing? Because if God wasn't actually compassionate and merciful, he wouldn't have to deal with sin. And so it's his holiness that makes a need for his compassion and mercy. And so he says, allay the sins of the parents. But I do not excuse the guilty. And you need to understand this about God. With God, there is right and wrong. There is sin. There is the wages of it. There is the 100%. And then he goes on to say, and I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren, the entire family. He says, even children in the third and the fourth generation. But do you know what that scripture is doing? It's doing a comparison. And so this is actually, most of theologians, you can read this, you'll see that we all land on the exact same thing. He's saying, I give mercy to the thousands and I punish to the third and to the fourth. He's saying, I am righteous and holy by all means, but my mercy is unending. My mercy will never run out, but I am holy and just. And so even for me, I do have to understand that there is a part of me that when I do fall short, it is God's holiness. There is this incredible part of God where I know that sin creates the separation in my heart between me and him. It's there. It's not there. It is 100%. But even in my sin, his compassion and his mercy is what comes towards me. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. And repentance is extremely necessary. But I want to say that people get stuck on this scripture. How can God punish people? He just says, I will give mercy to thousands of generations. And then people go, yeah, but how can he punish to the third and the fourth? It's because we want to make God in our image. We want him to be, I don't want any ugly sides of God. I want him to be just nice. I want all the edges rounded and I want to be able to package him so that everyone can have him. No, man, this is Yahweh. Did you know that God doesn't just forgive, he is eager to forgive? Do you know that God doesn't just forgive us when we repent? God doesn't drag his feet when it comes to forgiveness. Do you know that? I sometimes think, and being a pastor, I see this with people. They're kind of like, oh man, I don't want to come to him again because like this will be the 10th time I've brought this. And our picture of God, again, our view of God is that he's sitting in heaven and we come to church and we're like, oh God, I need to bring this thing. And he's like, oh. Okay, fine. I'll forgive you again. And we're like, okay, cool, it's amazing. And then we mess up and we're like, the Bible, Jesus, when he gives this picture of these two boys, the picture he paints of his father is that the father is on the road watching for his son to come towards him so that he can run towards him with forgiveness. When you come in repentance towards God, part of his nature is that he is eager to forgive us. That he wants to forgive. I think sometimes we think, oh, we've got to get the code exactly right first to unlock forgiveness. I've got to make sure that I do everything exactly perfect and then I'm forgiven. No, man, God is unfailing in his love. He loves to forgive us. One of the things that I was stepped down from ministry for 2 years and I was working in the marketplace. And in that season, I really, I had received forgiveness from Andrew and Russell, and I had flown to both churches and repented to people, and I'd repented to leadership teams, and I'd repented to my family, and I'd repented to my wife, and I'd repented to everyone else, and everyone had forgiven me. But I didn't feel forgiven. I battled it. All the time. Every time I'd come to worship, I'm like, I don't know. Like, you're holy and you're gracious and you're kind, but I don't know. And every time the Lord would draw me into something. When I found out the day before that I was going to be restored into eldership, I didn't even know. They didn't even ask us. Andrew just said, hey, we're going to restore Dan and Sam tomorrow at the gathering. I was like, I can't. I don't even know if I'm actually forgiven. I don't even know if what I've done can be forgiven. Like, that's the road I was walking on. And I remember I was driving in my car once, and I just felt the Lord say to me, it takes faith to receive forgiveness. The only guarantee that I have that at the end of my life I'm forgiven is when I stand before Him, and the judge, Yahweh, will stand in front and He'll look at me. And because of my faith that what Jesus did was enough to forgive me, He'll look at me and be like, you are forgiven. And do you know what it means when I believe that I'm forgiven? I have to live as though I am forgiven. I consistently have this part of me that wants to be a worm and hide in the corner and be like, I can't. I can't. And I know that for me, Dan, I'm not saying it's for all of you. For some of you, you like, no, I'm not. I'm holy. Don't worry about me. There are some of us who don't land on that side. And every time I come before Him, that's why for me, worship is just, I love it, because it's just a celebration of, again, who He is. Who He is shaped who I am, and what I do with my money and my time and my family and my life, and everything is His because of who He is. God is personal and involved and present. Moses says, like, you can send the best angel to do all the work. I don't want that. I just want you. If you don't go, I'm not going. That's what I want for my life. Lord, I'd rather have zero ministry but have you. I'd rather accomplish nothing but be close to you. I want to be where you are because I've seen you. Great, didn't start the timer. And I want to just make it even more personal. Jesus takes this Yahweh. And so in the Bible we read that He's not just a God, He's Yahweh, the name above all names. The one that has got no equal. The one that you can't compare Him to anyone. And Jesus says, you don't even call Him by His name. When you believe in me and you believe in the one who sent me, do you know what you call Him? Father. And He says, those who believe in Him are called His children. And so 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3. See how very much our Father loves us. For He calls us His children. And that is what we are. The people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know Him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but He has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He really is. And all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as He is pure. So Jesus, what He comes and He does is He says, this is not just Yahweh who you need to worship as the God of you, of your nation, of who you are. He says, no, He's not just up there and far away for the priest to serve. He's your Father. And when you have need for Him, you call out to your Father. He wants to look after your very needs. He wants, that's why he says, don't be anxious. You have a Father in heaven who loves to give you good gifts, who loves to provide for you and look after you. Just to drive the point home, John 14, 23. And Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them. And we will come and make our home with each of them. In Matthew 6, 9, I didn't give you this, we don't have to go there. It's Jesus teaching his disciples to pray. And he says to them, how do you start? How are you going to pray? Our Father. And so who are we actually talking about? Who actually is the one that defines your life? What is actually the most important thing about you? How do you see him? Because that will determine everything. Right now, your world of problems that are surrounding you, everything in your environment around you, the way that you respond to those things right now, I'm saying, is your response shaped on who he really is? Maybe you are going through the mill at the moment. Your world might be falling apart. Who is with you? How do you respond in the situation? Who does God say he is to you? And so I'd love us to, and we want to go into a bit of a response time with some of the words, and Sam's got a word. But I'd love to just pray for us quickly, and I'd love to ask, like, Holy Spirit, would you just come right now? And we want to come and open our hearts to you. Father, I want to pray where maybe we have seen you differently, or maybe we have seen you wrongly, or maybe we have seen you by our experience or our upbringing or our culture. I want to pray right now that you would highlight to every single one of us wherever we've believed something about you that's not as it is. I pray, Lord, that we would see you right now. Lord, I pray that our desires would order themselves around who you are. That what we want in this life is because of who you are. I pray that our fears would find themselves in response, in the position of who you are. That whether it's fear of provision or financial failure or what's going to happen, or what's happening in the world, or what's happening in the economy. Pray that that would find itself at your feet because of who you are. Lord, I pray that the way we respond to you would be shaped by who you are. Our worship, I pray, the way that we speak, the way that we live, the way that we reach out to others would be a response to who you are. Because you are Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. You are slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. And you lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. You forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But you do not excuse the guilty. You lay the sins of their parents upon their children and grandchildren to the entire family, even to the third and the fourth generation. You are Yahweh.